I don't know what to do with all this mess up here. I get to stirring around a little bit. Some of it's going to end up on the ground, isn't it? Speaking of sermons, I told Elder Sam Bryant this morning in the lunchroom that he stole my text last night. So I have a real interest in your prayers. He said I could preach more on it, but I'm not going to do that because about 4 o'clock this morning, the Lord woke me up and gave me a few ideas. So I do have a real interest in your prayers. I'd like to look at a few thoughts from 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I see a dear brother back there I didn't see yesterday. Brother Raven, Lord, bless your heart. Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Hearken unto the voice of the Lord. I can't think of anything more important than to hearken unto the words of the Lord. Doesn't He say in His Word, when He really means it, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen up, open up those ears, don't have your head down on your lap and looking for a peanut or something like that. Listen up. Listen up." Paul said it's a faithful saying. You know what those brothers and the Lord is saying unto us? This is worth listening to. This is it. This whole book is worth listening to. It's worth reading. It is a very faithful saying because we can put our trust in it. We can put our trust in it. When the Lord said to Jonah, He said, "Go." Jonah said, "No." How many times have we done that? How many times has the Lord told us to do something and we say no? Have we said no? I'll tell you what, you'd better listen to the Lord. Because He said to the 7 churches in Asia, and He said many times in the Gospels, "He that hath an ear," that's spiritual hearing. You can hear it. God has given you the Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying to the church." But in this application, He's saying unto Saul, King Saul, "Open up those ears, because I'm fixing to tell you something. And you better do it." What was it that He was fixing to tell us? Tell him. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way. And when he came up from Egypt, now go and smite Amalek, and utter to destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." This text bothered me for a long time. Why would God say to them, "Utterly destroy them"? Everybody. Everybody. Could it be, as Deuteronomy 25 verses 17 to 19 says, that they bothered them on their way from Egypt to the promised land? They were sorry, low down and no account folk. You know what they did? They didn't attack them head on. You know what they did? They went to the end of the line and attacked those that were at fault, attacked those that were tired and weary, attacked those that were sick, and they attacked those in the back of that great multitude that left Egypt on their way to God's promise. I thought maybe that was the reason. I thought maybe it was because Amalek, according to that Deuteronomy passage, did not fear the Lord. I thought maybe that was the reason. You're all sitting there in great anticipation, wondering what this preacher thinks was the reason that God did it. I don't know. I don't know. You know why? Because in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 it says that God's ways are not my ways, and His thoughts are not my thoughts. It doesn't matter why God did it. It only matters that He said it. It only matters that He said it. I wondered why old Habakkuk was worried about things. And he went to the Lord. And some say He gave him two questions. He gave him two complaints. He said, "Lord, don't you know what's going on around here?" That's what he said. He said, "There's depravity in the land. Things are a mess. There's all kind of depravity. There's all kind of sin among your people." He's really saying, "God, you don't seem to understand, and I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to do something." God answered him in a way he never, never dreamed would ever come. And he says, "I'll raise up those awful, nasty, ruthless Chaldeans to judge the nation of Israel." Now Habakkuk had a problem. He had a big problem. He didn't anticipate that. He never even thought that would be God's answer. But he raised up the Chaldeans. His second complaint, he said, "Why did you raise up those folk? They're far worse than us." God says, "I'm going to judge them also. I'm going to judge them too." In other scriptures it says that that land of Babylon is a wasteland and only animals go in the caves. He did judge them. What's the application? We got a mess right now in this country, don't we? We sure do have a mess in this country. And I said, "God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something?" He might be fixing to. Thank you, Brother Robert. But I don't know what He's going to do. I don't know, because His ways are not my ways. I don't know why this country is in such a mess right now. We live in a time of death. In a where death, life really doesn't mean anything to the innocent. As I get a little older and Social Security seems a little bit more precariously balanced, I'm a little worried about that too. Because I'm innocent. But I don't know what God's going to do. But I do know this, that when I question God, I'm really saying to the God who's the creator of all things, "You don't know what you're doing. God, help me never to say that again. That I don't know." what you're doing. As I was thinking about this verse, Habakkuk 2:20 came to mind. God is in His holy temple. He's up there, perfectly holy, perfectly just. And when He says and does what He's going to do, and I don't know what that is, let all the earth keep silent before Him. Let's just accept it. Let's just trust in the Lord that He knows what He's doing. Let's just say to the Lord, Lord, thank You. Let's trust Him. Because He does know what He's doing, and His ways are not my ways. Let's don't question God. There's a time to keep silent, according to Ecclesiastes 3 and 7. There's a time to keep silent. Tell a little story about my upbringing. We lived with my grandfather on the farm for a long time. That farm had been in the family since throughout the time of the Revolutionary War. And as every time they needed a hunk of house, they just added a chunk. And then they'd add another chunk. And they'd add a third chunk. Well, we had two stoves, one in the kitchen that cooked on. Boy, I'll tell you, I'd almost die. There's some of that homemade bread and those homemade cinnamon runs. I used to eat them by the roll. Probably why I got that now. But you know, the old people. Sorry about that. The more mature people. They'd sit up near the stove where the main stove was. The chunk stove in the what we called the living room. And they had this long table. And the old mature people would sit near the stove. And those of us young'uns would be on the far end. And I'll tell you, those great meals that would come, 20, 30 people there, all relatives, when the turkey or the chicken got to the end, about all we had as the young'uns was neck bones and wings. The mashed potatoes were lumpy and cold. So was the gravy. Every once in a while, one of us complained about it. You know what that word silence means in the Hebrew? It means to hush. And one of those mature people at the other end would say, "Hush up, you young'uns. That's what God's saying to us. Hush up, you people. You're My people. Trust Me. Trust Me." Problem is, Saul didn't, did he? Saul killed everybody but Agag, the king. I don't have time today, but I believe that we can see in Scripture that He brought him back and cut off his thumbs and his toes. That's not a historical speculation. I believe it says, though, because he came in haltingly unto Samuel. Why did he do that? That was the custom of the day, so that the king would be humbled, that great man that had all that stuff in front of him. He'd be humbled. He couldn't pick up a sword and he couldn't attack. But on top of that, he couldn't pick up a utensil to eat and probably couldn't walk very good. So he'd have to lap up what was thrown at him on the floor. King, can you imagine that? But they also saved the prime cattle and the choice cattle and left the canner and calls. For those you city people, that's the sorry ones. They left them out. They slew them all. But they took the best home. Well, Saul when confronted by Samuel the prophet, you know what he did? Verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Remember? He didn't hearken, did he?
No.
But in his own mind, at least he rationalized that he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Watch out! When you rationalize something, you're kind of you're pushing down that innermost voice that's within you. That Holy Ghost that is speaking to you. You're quenching that spirit. I could rationalize all kind of stuff. But that's not what God wanted him to do, was it? That's not what him wanted to do. Let's go on. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Uh-oh. There's a big problem here, and I got the second rationalization in this text. He knows he's been had. He knows he's been had. The prophet had him. So he said, "Oh, we brought these cattle back. All these, and we'll sacrifice them to the Lord. We'll sacrifice them to the Lord." That's the second rationalization. What do you do when you get caught? What do you do when I get caught? I can do the same thing. I'll tell you what. I tried to talk that guy out of a ticket when I went through that stop sign. I rationalized all kinds of things. That ornery guy did it anyway. Because you know something? I was wrong. I was wrong. And when we violate God's Word, you know what we sometimes do when we violate God's Word? We give a false repentance. We give a false repentance. That's what King Saul did. Samuel got him. He said, "I'm going to take away, the Lord has told me to take you away as being king over Israel. You've been judged, Saul. You've been judged." He says, "Uh-oh. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Have you ever done that? Have I ever done that? When you're caught, have you transferred the guilt to somebody else? Have you even said, "The devil made me do it"? Well, there is sin in the world, so I guess you could say the devil did make me do it. But as far as I know, I have a dual nature. That's what God's Word says. I have a dual nature. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again from me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and hast rejected, and he then the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You know what false repentance is? False repentance is, "I got caught." Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You're always caught with the Lord. There's no way out of it. No way out of it. You're always caught with the Lord. So what good of it is it to render up some lame excuse? "The people made me do it. The devil made me do it," or something else. Let's just go to the Lord as humbly as we can and as grounded as we can and have true repentance. Josiah, humble thyself before the Lord. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In Ezra's time, the congregation wept sore. They humbled themselves. The brother talked about one that was humbled to weeping at a sermon. I was too. Didn't hear it in person. My dear brother-in-law sent it to me. He wanted every way to be here today, but his heart surgery wouldn't let him. Wilbur Harris. He sent me a tape from Sonny Piles, given in the early 70s at the Hamilton Church in Ohio. By Sonny Piles, that sermon was cause and effect. To an engineer, there was nothing that touched my heart more than cause and effect. Oh, what a great thing. It humbled my heart that I had nothing to do with my eternal salvation. But I have a lot to do with the salvation in the now. I have a lot to do with it. If we but humble ourselves to the Lord and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He'll hear from heaven. And not only heal our churches, but He will heal our hearts. In His wrath, He will remember mercies. The prodigal son came back, did he not? I've come back many times. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his chest. And he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You just allow me a couple of more minutes. I just can't go on without looking at verse 23. I can't think of a verse that the text touches my heart more than verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All sin is rebellion. Does that mean when I sinned last night and then again this morning and then a few moments ago, does that mean I'm practicing witchcraft? Back long time ago, I was in the Navy. And I was in charge of a group to rebuild a hospital down there. We were to go off the ship and go up into Haiti. And I have to admit, back then, I wasn't anywhere near to the Lord. But something near scared the britches off me. And that was these dogs and idol things and so forth in the front yards with all kinds of pins and feathers and all kinds of mess stuck in them. It was voodoo! And at night you couldn't hardly rest for the chants that were going on. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. All sin is rebellion. But what's he talking about here? He's saying if God has told you to go like he told Jonah, and you say no, that's rebellion against God's word. He came unto you, hearken unto that word, and we deliberately say no to some action that God has called us to do, then I'll tell you, brethren, that is what he's talking about here, because that's the context of this passage. As Sonny Pyle says, Scripture without context is a pretext. There's much more to be said, but I'm going to say one more thing. and stubbornness. I don't want to go on with that. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Don't smile, Brother Gary. As he has told me, I had a lot of rough edges to get sanded off. I had a lot of rough edges. I mentioned my brother Wilbur. He and I would fight and argue like two cats strung over a clothesline. Two tomcats. And I stubbornly held to some of those things he was trying to teach me. We don't argue anymore. Because he's right. Brother Gary was right. And the rest of you brothers that have taught me over the years. You know, sometimes we hang on. We hang on to a cherished view. So cherished that we won't get shed of it. We've made an idol of that view. When God's Word speaks to you, hearken your voice. Hearken your voice. Hush up in your spirit and listen to the Lord. May God add His blessing, the Spirit understanding, to these few thoughts from His perfect and infallible Word.